Gospel of Luke, please. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we'll just take the first seven verses. I'll just say again that it is nice to be here. I think it's about a year and a half since I was here. If I recall right, and my memory's not great, I think it was two harvests ago that we spoke here the last. So it's nice to come back and to share fellowship and see familiar faces again. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and we'll read, I think, verse 1 to 7 will be sufficient for our purposes. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his words. I wish to speak to you this morning on the most loathed, the most detestable of men. A man who stands alone in the scriptures. The man Judas Iscariot. A man who needs no introduction at all. As has been said by many a preacher, he's the man that kissed the door of heaven, but went to hell. The traitor of all traitors. The wretch who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who betrayed the only truly innocent man ever to walk on this planet Earth. It's impossible to say anything good about this man. It's impossible to say anything good about Judas Iscariot. His evil, his treachery eclipses anything that is positive in his life. Judas is never mentioned in the scriptures, but with a negative remark. In the list of disciples, he appears last, and he is always qualified as the traitor. No mother would ever dream of calling their child Judas. Oh, you might call your son Jude, but you'd never call your child Jude. You wouldn't call your dog Judas. And it's not because the meaning of the name is bad. The meaning is very, very good. It means that the Lord shall be praised. Praise it means. But people would never, ever dream of calling their child Judas. A man given the greatest benefits and the greatest privilege, sitting under the teaching of the Son of God himself, rubbing shoulders day to day with the disciples, and step by step, rejecting them all, and making his way deliberately, deliberately to the depths of hell. John MacArthur, speaking of Judas, says this: while the rest were increasing in faith as sons of God, he was becoming more and more a child of hell. And how right John MacArthur is. The references to Judas in the scriptures are not many, but they're certainly enough. They're enough to give us a very clear picture of what went wrong in his life. They're enough for us to build a lighthouse on the rocks to tell others, do not steer this way. Do not live your life in the way that this man lived his life. And today I want to take an overview of Judas's life. I've entitled the message, 6 Days in the Life of Judas. Now, I don't normally preach a 6-point sermon. I'm going to this morning, and don't let that concern you, because I'm not going to be long on each point. But I want you to consider 6 days in the life of Judas Iscariot. Day 1, the day of his arrival. the day of his arrival. Just south of Hebron, folks. Just south of Hebron, in the territory in Israel that was given to the tribe of Judah, there's a little village. And that village is called Kerioth. Now, it doesn't take very much imagination for you to link the word Kerioth with the word Iscariot. And that's precisely the meaning. Judas Iscariot means Judas from Kerioth. And we do something similar, don't we? Maybe in your circle of friends, there's two people and they're called Billy. And one's Lurgan Billy and the other's Portadown Billy. We do exactly the same today. Well, this was Kerioth Judas. This was Judas from Kerioth. And Judas was a very common name in those days, and so to distinguish it, the place of his birth was attached. And it seems that in Kerioth there was a man named Simon and his wife. And when we're thinking about Judas and his parents, we might ask what sort of people they were. Well, I personally believe, and this is just my own belief, I think you can see it in their lives, but I think this is my personal belief, that they were patriotic people. You know the type of people I'm talking about, the sort of people that have a picture of the Queen in the hallway, and the flag always goes up on the 12th, and rain, hail or shine, they always go out to vote, and they stop the Christmas dinner to listen to the Queen's speech. People with a love for tribe and a love for nation. I would suggest to you, and it's only a suggestion, you can reject it if you wish, but I would suggest to you that Judas's parents were probably patriots. Well, why do I say that? It's because of his name, Judas. You know, there are many wonderful Hebrew names. You could think of Joshua, meaning Savior. You could think of Joel, meaning the Lord is God. You could think of Daniel, Moses, beautiful names, all with tremendous meanings. But there comes a day in the house of Simon and his wife that there's the cry of joy, the sound of a newborn baby. A baby boy, and they name him Judas. Meaning praised. Isn't that ironic? As I said, it was a common name. The name Judah, really. The name of the tribe of Judah. And that's very interesting because his father's name was Simon or Simeon. Very probably from the tribe of Simeon. You see, if you were to look in, and I know you've probably got Bible maps at the back of your Bibles. And very often in those maps, there's a map showing the different areas for the different tribes in Israel. And down there beside the area of the tribe of Judah, there's the area of the tribe of Simeon. They're next door neighbors. In fact, Kerioth lies on the border between Simeon and Judah. And I would make a suggestion to you that Simeon from the tribe of Simeon met his wife from the tribe of Judah, and they sort of settled down in between. But when it comes to naming their child, they don't name him after his father, Simeon. They name him after Judah, the royal tribe, the tribe of kings, and the tribe of the Savior. You see, I think these people were patriotic people. It's just a suggestion to you, and you can think it over and reject it or accept it if you want. I think they loved their king and their nation and their Messiah. And I think patriotically they named their child after the royal tribe. And it is certain that they were as proud as any parent with their newborn son. I can see the smiles on their face as they bring their little bundle of joy. And they're maybe pondering the curls and the perfect little fingers and the eyes, how his eyes move and the sounds that he makes and the 40 expressions of a face that little babies tend to make. Isn't it wonderful how little children can make so many expressions in their face within such a short period of time? And you can see them bringing their little bundle of joy home. And as I see that picture, Simon and his wife and little Judas, it reminds me of the words of our Savior concerning Judas in Mark chapter 14, verse 21. Good were it for that man if he had never been born? You just think about it now. That little bundle of joy, good were it for that man if he had never been born. Oh, if you'd have said those words on the day of his arrival to his mother and father, you would have got a crack around the jaw. But this is the child that will betray the Savior. This is the one who will grow to be a man who will sell out the Messiah. And what a powerful reminder it is. No matter how cute, no matter how endearing, no matter how handsome, every child is born a sinner. From their first breath until the moment that they die and go to hell, they're sinners. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, is the words of David. Folks, they sin because they are sinners, not vice versa. And they need to be led. Every little boy and girl need to be led. It was great to hear the prayers for the Sunday school. It was great to hear the prayers for the Beeline meeting and the prayer meeting before the service. Because our young children need to be led to Christ. They need to be told about Christ. Because there's not one that's any different, and there's not one of us that is not born a sinner. Oh yes, good were it for that man if he had never been born. And my friend, if you grow up born a sinner and grow up through adolescence and grow into adulthood and then into middle age and then into your senior years and you die without Christ, good were it for you if you had never been born. Simple fact. Good were it for you. You see, there was the day of his arrival. But then there was the day of his approval. Now, you're in the Gospel of Luke. Perhaps you'll just turn back a few chapters to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we read verses 13 to 16. Luke chapter 6, verses 13 to 16. The day of his approval. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles or sent ones. Simon, whom he also called named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. I wonder, do you remember the year 2012? 2012 was a great year if you're British. Great year to be British. It was the year that they had the Queen's Jubilee and the pageant and the concert and the street parties. It was the year when the Olympics were held in London. You remember watching the opening ceremony and the successes that were had and the medals that were won, and you felt proud to be a British citizen then, especially that year. And Judas was a teenager in patriotic times. Judas was a man who reached his teenage years when the Romans were in control of Palestine. And in those days particularly, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. Students of the scriptures had opened the word of God, and they had felt through their studies that the time was close. And suddenly John the Baptist comes onto the scene. And he's an eccentric man with absolutely no dress sense at all. He's undiplomatic. He tells it like it is. And he's absolutely amazing. He has power to captivate audiences. It's something to behold. And yet John the Baptist denies that he is the Messiah. And one day as John's preaching, he points to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And he says, there's the Lamb, there's the Messiah. And Judas Iscariot, Judas from Kerioth, hears about Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. Maybe he's skeptical at first, but he goes and hears him.
And he found it hard not to go back. There's a certain magnetism with the character of Jesus Christ. And again he follows. He goes back again and again. And nobody, not even John the Baptist, is like Jesus. He sees the power. He witnesses the miracles. He experiences the boldness. And yet he sees the love in this man. And he watches as even the demons of hell flee from Jesus Christ. Surely this must be the Messiah. And no matter where Jesus was, Judas from Kerioth was. And he becomes a disciple. Someone who accepted the discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ's teachings. He tried to live as Christ prescribed. And then came the day of days. The Savior had had a night of prayer. He'd spent all night in prayer on the mountain. And he calls a special meeting, and it's an ordination service. And he's going to choose 12 preachers. And Judas is there and he's waiting. He's breathing fast. His heart is beating. And his name is said. And with a thrill he steps forward. Christ's hand upon him. And as you read from Mark chapter 10, or Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6, you will see that Judas received power from Christ to heal the sick, to cast out devils. Judas preached. You know, I think Judas was a mighty preacher. I think he was a great preacher. Nobody suspected Judas. Why? Because he was just one of them. Can you see Simon and the mother? So proud that their boy has got the approval. He's right in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ closest. Right in the inner circle. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Well, there's the day of his arrival, there's the day of his approval, and then there's the day of his analysis. You see, folks, there's many questions that are asked about Judas. And they're all very wise questions. Was he saved? Could he have been saved and lost? I was speaking to an Arminian preacher quite a while ago, and he proposed Judas as an evidence of one who was saved and lost. If he wasn't saved, then did the Lord ordain a sinner? If he wasn't saved, why did he follow Jesus? Why did his zeal start to fade? Well, the Lord gives us the answers. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, please. And we'll just read from verse 66 to 71. John chapter 6, verse 66 to 71. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chose you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You know, folks, in the various spy organizations, whether it's the CIA or MI5 or MI6, to catch a traitor is a very, very difficult thing. Usually what happens is there are a whole row of defeats and losses. And then the controllers at the top become aware that there's a mole. And they have to carefully analyze all the past cases until they narrow it down to find the mole. Let me tell you, Jesus didn't need to do that. He knew who the mole was right from day one. Long before the mole showed himself. Oh, the other 11 were fooled. They called him Brother Judas. They appointed him the treasurer, and that shows you the trust. You know, if you had to appoint a treasurer for this church, and I don't know who the treasurer in Lurgan Church is, so I can speak quite freely. But if you had to appoint a treasurer for Lurgan, a new treasurer, You certainly wouldn't appoint someone who you had any doubt about. They all called him Brother Judas. But from day one, when Judas was chosen, the Lord Jesus Christ understood everything about him. Everything. He understood that he was a devil. Now, the Lord isn't saying here that Judas is a supernatural being. What he's saying is that Judas displays all the traits of the devil himself. The characteristics of the devil. And if I could summon Judas into this pulpit here in Lurgan this morning, if I could bring him to stand here, and if I could say, Judas, tell me about yourself, he would say, I was at every meeting. I preached. I healed. I cast out. I sat on the eldership. I broke bread with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one thing he couldn't say, I was saved. You see, if you read Judas's words, the highest title that he ever gives to Jesus Christ is Rabbi. He never says Lord. Never once does he say it. You see, Judas gave the Lord his time. He gave the Lord of his talent. But he never gave the Lord his heart. He never really knew the Lord. He was always a devil. He never wanted what Jesus had to give. He was interested in other things. And I'm not asking you this morning about your church attendance. Maybe you're the sort of person and you could preach the gospel because you've heard it so many times and you could string the cliches together and quote the verses which you've learned in Sunday school. Maybe you could tell me about your good works and the meetings that you attend. The question that I want to ask you this morning is, have you got what Jesus Christ came to give you? He came to give you salvation. He came to give you cleansing from sin. He died to make you free from sin, to make you holy. And I'm asking you a question. I'm not asking you to answer it vocally. I'm asking you to be honest enough with yourself to answer it in your own mind. Have you got what Jesus Christ came to give you? Are you saved? It's interesting because in verse 70, Jesus mentions that Judas is the traitor. Well, he doesn't mention it to the disciples, but that's who he's got in his head. And the timing here is so precise. The timing that Jesus says this, this is the first time that he identifies to them that there's a mole, there's a traitor in their midst. And his timing is so precise. It happens when Jesus Christ is starting to become unpopular. You see, earlier on in the chapter, he fed the 5,000. And if you were to turn back to verse 14, you would see that they wanted to make him a king. But he refuses. And he preaches unto them salvation. He says, I'm not offering to be an earthly king. I'm offering to be a spiritual king. I'm offering you eternal life. And in verse 66, many leave. They don't want what he has to offer. And shortly after that, the Lord identifies that there's a traitor. I believe that Judas was a patriotic man. I believe he hated the Romans. I believe he thought the Lord was the Messiah who would defeat the Romans, much like the rest of the disciples did. I think he felt important around Jesus. I think he enjoyed the attention. But the more that he's seen of Jesus Christ's true aim, the more that he's seen the people steadily leave the Lord Jesus Christ, the more disillusioned he became. And I think that's what Jesus Christ is hinting at in verse 70. Listen, folks, good were it for that man if he had never been born. Oh, there was the day of his analysis. The Lord analyzed him and said, you're a devil. But then there was the day of his annoyance. I remember there was a film came out not so long ago, and the actor Daniel Day-Lewis portrayed the character Abraham Lincoln. And it was said about Daniel Day-Lewis that he was the best method actor of all time. He won 3 Oscars. And it was said about him that when he was filming, he got into the role and he never left the role. Even when he was at home, in his own home, he acted out the role. And he didn't come out of the role until filming had stopped. But let me tell you this, folks. Even the very best actor, there's a time when the mask slips. And Judas's mask slipped when he was at home. Isn't that so interesting? Because it's very often that our mask slips when we're in the house, when we're at home. Oh, we can pretend when we're outside. But when we get home, things are different. You see, Simon, Judas's father, invited the Lord Jesus Christ for a meal. We'll not turn to the scriptures or to the verse, but you know when it, you know it. I invited the Lord Jesus Christ for a meal. And they're all there, and Mary Magdalene comes in, and she breaks the box of ointment. A box that costs 1 year's salary. And she pours it on Jesus' feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair. It's an act of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 26, it tells us that the disciples complained. And in Mark chapter 14, it tells us that some of the disciples complained. But in John chapter 12, verse 5, it tells us that it was Judas who spoke. You see, Judas was the instigator and the rest just tottered along behind him. That shows you the influence of this man. And Mary's reckless show of love, Mary's reckless show of devotion just got right up Judas's nose. Because it exposed his heart. It exposed his lack of love for the Savior. And the mask started to slip. It exposed why Judas had continued to follow Christ. You see, he had invested so much time. He'd invested so much of his time with Jesus that he wanted a return. And he was going to get his return by stealing from the treasury. Oh, he loved this world's goods. He was a great actor. I wonder, is there an actor here? In this gathering this morning, I wonder, is there an actor? Maybe there's an Oscar-winning actor here. And you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're acting the part. And boy, you're convincing. Maybe you're very convincing. Well, I want to say to you, be careful. Because the Lord Jesus Christ sees through masks. Yeah. Maybe when you look at the show of devotion that other people make to Christ, maybe it just gets right up your nose. Be careful. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did not rebuke Judas. Yeah. He just let him go on at that point. He supported Mary. And Judas left in a huff. And you know, maybe from time to time you've left God's house and you're huffing at the gospel. On one hand, you play the part so well, but inside you're huffing at the gospel. Because the Lord has put his finger on you and showed your lack of love for Christ. And you haven't submitted. And you haven't repented. I want to say to you, be careful. Be careful because you are in great danger. You see, folks, Satan was looking for a receptive heart. And he found it. He found it in Judas. And that's why in Luke chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, the text that we read, it said, then entered into Judas. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Well, Satan was looking for the receptive heart and he found it. Yes, he found it. Can I say that Judas stepped away from the Lord deliberately? Maybe you'll turn back. Maybe you'll turn back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we'll just read those verses because there's something that I want to bring out to you about Judas. Luke chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way. Do you notice that small detail in verse 4? And he went his way. He wasn't forced. Judas wasn't forced to go that way. Oh yes, he was possessed by Satan. He was influenced. But it is also true that he went the way that he wanted to go. And I want to say to you something, dear unsaved friend in this gathering. You need to be very careful in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, lest at some point your way should coincide with Satan's way. Well, that would be a tragic thing. In fact, that would be a terrifying thing. Judas rejected and rejected and rejected until his way coincided with the devil. Two more days to go on that, then I'll finish. I want you to think of the day of his amnesty. The day of his amnesty. You see, in Judas, I see a picture of the compassion of the Lord. Here's a man that has chosen his pathway. He's made up his mind. He's aligned himself with Satan. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ is still compassionate. Yeah? Right up until the supreme act of treason, the Lord Jesus Christ is compassionate. If you piece together the details, we don't have time to do it this morning, but if you piece together the details from all the Gospels, you will see the wonderful compassion and mercy that the Lord has on Judas. In the upper room, the Lord Jesus Christ washes his feet. Judas's feet are soon to leave, to go on the way of betrayal, but the Lord Jesus Christ washes them. And Christ, as he sits, he offers Judas the sop, the little piece of bread. It's a sign of friendship. He knows what Judas is going to do, but he offers him the bread of friendship. And even in the garden, as Judas approaches to give that fateful kiss, what does Christ say to him? He says, friend. Doesn't say foe. He doesn't say enemy. He says, friend. Betrayest thou the Son of Man, the Son of Man, with a kiss? Well, folks, Judas had every opportunity to repent. Judas had every opportunity to turn. But in that upper room, I read in John 13 that he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Judas goes out into the night with a heart that's hardened against Christ. Even after the Lord offers him an amnesty. And I want to say that maybe today the Lord is offering you an amnesty. You have maybe come here with your mind made up, I'm not going to leave a Christian. I don't want that. But this morning the Lord Jesus Christ holds out that sop to you. And he invites you to come. Be very careful. Because you could leave this bright afternoon. And you could go out into the night. You could go out into the night. The night of darkness forever. Oh, one more day. And with this I'll close. There's the day of his afterlife. The day of Judas's afterlife. You know, as you read the scriptures, his death is recorded in two places. Matthew chapter 27 and Acts chapter 1. And you need to put those two passages together. And when you do, you find a very, very gruesome tale. You see, it tells us that first of all, when he realized that he had committed treason against Christ, his mind was tormented. And he went and tried to give the money back, but it was too late for that. And eventually, his mind giving in, he goes out and he slings a rope up over a tree. And he hangs himself. But when you put the two passages together, you realize that that's not the end of him. Because for some reason, and you can imagine, you can think about it yourself, it also says that he fell headlong and he burst asunder and his innards came out. I don't know whether the rope gave or whether the branch gave and he fell onto something sharp and it caused him to rupture. I don't know. Or I don't know perhaps if he had some weakness in his body. And when the stress of it all, the stress of hanging came on, his body just gave. I don't know that. But I believe the scriptures. And it's very interesting that he died the way he did. Because let me put it like this. You see, in the end of Judas's life, what was inside came out. You get it? It's a very, very powerful picture. You see Judas falling headlong and bursting asunder and coming apart. In the end of Judas's life, what was inside came out. I don't care how good an actor you are. You may be able to fool the person sitting in the front of you and the person sitting behind you on either side in this church. You may be able to fool the inter moderator who pastors here. You may be able to fool the elders. But let me make something very, very clear to you. That in the end of your life, what's really on the inside will come out. There'll be no more acting. What is on the inside, folks? Are you saved? Have you given your life to Christ? Just one more verse and with this I'll close. Turn to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. And verse 25. Acts 1 and verse 25. They're going to pick a replacement. They're going to pick a replacement for Judas. And this is what Peter said. That he may, this is the person who will replace Judas, that he may take part of his ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. You know, Judas went to his own place. All right. He went to hell. He went to a place suitable for a traitor. He went to his own place and he went there by choice. And let me issue one final warning. That if you reject the offer of Christ's salvation, and if you leave and you pass the day of grace in your life, and you go out into the night, you will go to your own place. You will go to your own place. And the verse will be very applicable to you. Good were it for that man, for that woman, if he had never been born. Let's pray together. Maybe you're not saved in the gathering. Let me say to you that you can be saved where you sit, by accepting the work of Jesus Christ, by putting your faith in what he did upon the cross. You can be saved where you sit. Or maybe you have questions that you'd like to ask. Maybe there's things which you don't understand. Well, we would love to take the time. Don't you worry about holding us back. It would be the greatest privilege to be able to take the time with you and to explain the gospel and explain what Jesus Christ has done and what he offers you. To talk about the suffering of the Savior and to talk about the glory which will come to all those who are in his fold. It would be the greatest privilege to speak to you about that. Folks, it's the most important decision of your life. Don't leave this place without Jesus Christ.